No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God speaks to you today through His Spirit-inspired text of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 24. Just as it is written, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who searches for God. They all turned away. Together they became useless. There is no one who does what is good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They kept deceiving with their tongues. The poison of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness. Their feet are quick to shed blood. They leave a trail of destruction and suffering wherever they go. The way of peace they did not know. There is no fear of God in front of their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says is addressed to those who are under the law, so that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world will be subject to God's judgment. For this reason, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by works of the law, for through the law we become aware of sin. But now, completely apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known. The law and the prophets testify to it. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and over all who believe. In fact, there is no difference, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, this evening we consider David's path to the cross, that he had the courage to confess, and that God gave him a night-to-day change of forgiveness. You'll notice very quickly that David is not mentioned in this text. Yet we trace his steps this evening through the words that God inspired him to write. From verses 10 to 18 of our text, Paul quotes the writings of David to validate the point that he is trying to make, namely that all people are under sin. It's easy to see why Paul used what David previously wrote to substantiate this claim. In fact, if you trace this in the book of Romans, you'll see that Paul quotes from six different Psalms of David in verses 10 to 18. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David's thoughts cut right to the heart of the matter. Not only does he tell us that all people are sinful, he also captures the absolute futility of sin. We are utterly helpless on our own. There is no one who is righteous. There's no one who even does good in God's sight. There are not varying degrees of righteousness or morality. David puts the record clear. There is only one righteousness before God. And if one does not have that, the result is hell. The common reaction to this in the world is that it's a little arrogant on David's part to speak of others this way. If you look at these sections of Scripture, you'll see that David is talking about the unbelief of the world, people who reject God. The question is, what makes David any better? What gives him the right to call out others when he is equally guilty? The same could be said of Paul, for that matter. The same could be said of us. Herein lies one of those spiritual conundrums that Christians must wrestle with and that the world confronts us with. It seems that it's hypocritical of us to speak about the sins and weaknesses of others when we suffer from the very same things. How then do we have any right to tell a person that they must repent before God if we are just as equally guilty? The idea from the world is, well, if you're going to tell me what I should believe, then you ought to practice what you preach. And on the surface, that's a correct argument. There's nothing wrong with that. But tonight we see that the reason for our preaching, the reason for our witness, the reason we have the ability to talk about sin is not because of us, not because we're so great at following through with what we tell others that they should be doing, but it's because of the difference that Jesus makes. Indeed, from a human perspective, it doesn't seem to make much sense to us to entrust the proclamation of God's word to sinful men and women. Who's going to listen to someone who can't even get it right in their own life? That is why many churches today depart from preaching the word of God and instead emphasize the life that you must live, the holy living of the Christian way. For many people today, that's what sets us apart. That's what proves us worthy. That's what makes you want to listen to me, is how I live my life, how I do what God says, how good I am at keeping the law. But we know from God's word, it's not our holy living that makes us worthy Christians. It's not our holy life that makes us eligible to speak on God's behalf. That's just trying to disguise the problem, acting like it's not there. The only hope we have, precisely because we struggle like everyone else in the world, is that we can talk about Jesus. We don't have to preach about ourselves. We don't have to boast about how well we've kept God's word. We don't have to try to compare ourselves with the rest of the world. We preach the message of salvation in Jesus. We bring the focus and the attention to Him. And that's what we see in David's path to the cross. It is precisely the cross of Jesus that reminds us of our sin, but also our salvation. And that's what equips us as Christians. It is true that in the immediate context of these verses that Paul is quoting from David, David is speaking of unbelievers. But that's never meant to detract from what happened in his own life or what was in his own heart or the things that he struggled with as well. One of the very reasons that David, Paul, and every other Christian can talk about sin is because we have gone through it too. We know the toll that it can take in our lives very well. God took the time for our benefit to document some of the sins of David in the Bible. If you look at the chronicle of David's life in the book of 2 Samuel, you'll see some of the most notorious sins that he committed. They were by no means the only ones, but they were the ones that were quite devastating for his life, and the ones that God chose to record in his word that we would learn from them. We know the story well, how David committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover it up by murdering her husband Uriah. The lesson was not recorded in God's word to give us some juicy details of what happened in David's life that we would be able to point the finger at and say how horrible an event. Rather, it stands as a lesson about sin and grace and how devastating the effects of sin can be in our lives. We've all committed horrible sins in our lives too. Maybe we haven't committed adultery directly. Maybe we haven't murdered anybody or conspired about it as David did, but we have our own sins. Perhaps reading the account of David and other people in the Bible about the failures they made reminds you of some of the mistakes in your life. But we also share a much greater connection with David. As Paul writes, just as we're sinners, we're also justified by Christ. And so we have the authority to preach about the justification of Christ because we are given the authority to confess our sins by Christ. We talk about that this evening as courage. It takes courage to confess one's sins because the world doesn't want to do that. We are reluctant by nature to admit our wrongdoings. We like to hide and conceal rather than bring them out to the light. That's human nature. More often than not, our sins are excused. Are there given reasons for that make sense in our lives? In the world, sins are often redefined by our own standards of righteousness and correctness rather than God's standard of holiness. That was the path that David was on in his life. That's what he was trying to do when he covered up his sins, when he tried to take matters into his own hands. And God intervened because he did not want David to continue walking that way. Who knows how far he would have taken it if he had. It was only through the mouth of God's prophet, speaking the word of God, that David came to a realization of his sin, and David was led to courageously confess that sin. It was out of this situation that David penned the famous words of Psalm 51. And in that psalm, he articulates the courage that he had to confess what he had done before God. He writes there in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." These words are a powerful prayer that any Christian can use because we walk the same path as David. We commit the same sins as David, and we look to the same Savior as David. And all those who follow the steps in David are made complete to preach Christ to others as well. So we have the courage to confess our sins as David did, and we can share that courage with others because of the great change that Jesus has made in our lives. That change came about through the work he did on his cross. We can think about the change that the cross creates in our lives as stark and different as the change between night and day. We get a glimpse of this as we continue to follow David's path in 2 Samuel. Do you know how the rest of the story unfolded? Upon confessing and repenting of his sin, David was assured that he was forgiven by the prophet Nathan. But there were still consequences for David's actions. And one of those consequences, God said, would be that the baby that was conceived with Bathsheba would die. This decision by the Lord appeared to be harsh. The question that comes to mind is, why should a child suffer for the sins of their father? But God leveled this judgment against David as another reminder to us of the effects that sin can have when it goes unchecked. The loss of this child was a perpetual reminder to David about the danger of trusting in himself and following his own way rather than listening to the Lord's word. In fact, it's quite possible that this event in David's life, the consequence of this event, was one of the reasons that led him to speak so harshly about sin in the Psalms that Paul quoted in our text. We see this impact in 2 Samuel as we're told that the baby became sick after birth, and David labored in anguish while the child was sick. We're told that he would not eat, he would not talk to anyone, he would not leave his room. David appeared as if he was overcome by the guilt of his sin, as if he felt the Lord had not forgiven him, and there was nothing that would ever take that sin away. But we see that that was not the case. When news finally came to David's servants that the child had indeed died, they were afraid to tell David. They did not know how he would react. But when he finally heard, he arose. He washed himself, he put on new clothes, he left his room, he worshiped the Lord, and he moved on in life. David's agony in that moment was not that he did not think he was forgiven. He trusted that the Lord had taken the sin away. It was the guilt and the shame of knowing he had to live with the consequence of his actions. Once David received the Lord's decision, he moved forward. It was a night-to-day change. Only through the knowledge of forgiveness in Jesus could such guilt be taken away. If David rested his hope of justice on himself, he would have no reason or ability to move forward. He would continually be overcome by the devastating effects of what he chose to do. But he trusted, as Nathan promised, that his sin had been taken away. With such thoughts in mind, we see that such an experience allowed David to warn others about sin. The world looks at it and says, if you're not holy and righteous, if you're not a perfect person, you have no right to say anything else to anyone that is next to you. But God says, it's the people who have gone through sin. It's the people who have experienced that night-to-day change through Jesus that are equipped and ready to warn others of the same. If we only had in our lives that same change as David, we look at a story like this and we say, why can't the Lord move me in such a way? Why can't he change my life? It seems like every day is the same over and over again. It seems I have no growth in my faith. I cannot move on from things. I cannot let go of past hurts. Well, God's message to you is that you can. You can because you follow the same path as David. You walk the same path to the same cross. You trust in the same Savior who's taken the same sins off of your shoulders. And Paul tells you in our text how that came about. Upon using David's writings to testify about the severity of sin, Paul got to the heart of the matter and he summed it up. His conclusion to the truth of God's word was this: now we know that whatever the law says is addressed to those who are under the law, that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world will be subject to God's judgment. For this reason, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by works of the law. For through the law we become aware of sin. The whole reason Paul quoted from David, the whole reason Paul taught about sin, that he exposes it, is to help us realize we cannot reach God that way through the law. We cannot try to achieve justice and salvation by our own works. It is not going to work. It is not possible. Paul has set that up that we may see the change that Christ makes. And notice in the text the couple words that introduce that change that the whole text swings on. Paul continues and says, but now, completely apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and over all who believe. What a change. What a difference. With all the descriptions of sin and futility and wickedness that we had in the first half, the reader is left with no hope. There's no way forward. There's no path back to God. Listen again to the words of David. There is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. How depressing this state of life is. A state of living in sin without any hope of ever being with God again. But now, completely apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known. This is not a righteousness that disregards the law. This is not a righteousness that makes excuses for sin. This is not a righteousness that is redefined to lower the standard of expectation. Rather, God says it is a righteousness from Him that perfects the law, that makes it complete. And Paul tells us exactly how that came about. Jesus Christ was given by his Father as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the payment, both to demonstrate God's righteousness, but also to allow God to pass over the judgment that we deserve. And so, Jesus is our justifier. And that is the night-to-day change of forgiveness. The question we must ask ourselves this evening is if we treasure such a truth in our hearts, if it changes our lives, if it gives us hope, how can this be known to anyone else if we don't say anything? What good is Jesus as our Savior if sin really isn't that bad? If sin can be excused away, or if it can be changed or shaped by man's own definition and thinking? That is currently the way that the world operates, the way the world thinks. And unless someone speaks up and says something, people won't change the way they think. And so this is why God calls you to preach about sin, just as he did with David, just as he did with Paul. It's not because that's the only message. It's not because that's where it stops. It's not because sin doesn't apply to you either. It's because God has given you the blessing of knowing what to do with sin. Like David, take it to Christ's cross with courage. Confess it before him. And there you will find forgiveness. That is why we continue to walk the same path as David. That's why we continue to trust in the same Savior. And that's why we continue to preach the same word. Amen. Please rise.